you for that. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to take them and go with me to the book of Jonah, chapter number 2, please, where we'll find our text, Jonah chapter number 2. And as they were singing that song, I was contemplating on the words and the fiery darts that surround you and all of the troubles that we deal with. And I don't know what has entered into your life this week. It could be any number of things that has come in, but God still wants to hear us sing. For us as a family this last week, it was somewhat of a significant week. Our youngest started kindergarten, and I wasn't sure how that was going to go. I knew he would be fine, but I wasn't sure how my wife was going to handle it. And so I felt like I went through all the necessary, you know, precautions to prepare her for this. And I even told her, I said, you know, she was going to come with them to drop them off at school. And I said, well, I said, would you like for, you want to just ride with me and I'll drive you back home? And just going the extra mile there. I could tell she was shocked that I would offer that. Anyways, we went into school, dropped him off, and I'm keeping an eye on her, you know. I'm not worried about him at all, and I'm just watching her, and she seems to be doing incredibly well. And drove her home and just went inside for just a minute, and we just looked at each other. It was silent, and it was just kind of odd and bizarre. And so I thought, well, I'm going to go to work. So I went to work, and I thought, you know, I better check on her at some point today just to make sure she's doing okay, you know. And so I called her a couple of times and no answer. And didn't leave a voicemail. She's not real fond of me leaving voicemails for her. So didn't leave her a voicemail. I thought, well, I'll text her. Sometimes she responds better to text. And I said, hey, how are you doing today? And there was silence there for a minute. And then I got a text back and it said, great, ha ha, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, man, this is awesome. I thought she was going to be a mess, you know. And she did very, very well. My son came home from school later that day, and I said, hey, man, how was your first day at school? I said, what was your favorite part? And he said, two things, snack time and nap time. And I thought, he's a chip off of the old block, you know. And the apple does not fall far from the tree. So I don't know what happened in your life this last week, but that's what happened in ours. And we still sang through it all, so that's good. Well, if you found your place there in Jonah chapter number 2, I'd invite you to stand as we read our scripture. If you're physically able, we'd invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Jonah chapter number 2. And actually what we're going to do is we're going to read verse number 17 of chapter number 1 and then read down through chapter number 2. The Bible says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. If you'll look with me in verse number 8, we'll find this verse that will serve as our text for the message this morning. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And this morning I'd like to preach to you a message I've simply entitled, Forsaking Mercy. Forsaking Mercy. Father, would you bless our time together? Lord, we've come, we've fellowshipped, we've sang some songs, we've participated in giving. Lord, we now come and we long to hear from you. Lord, as we come into the next few moments, we pray that you would quiet our hearts and, Lord, help us to be able to focus on that which the Word of God has to teach us this morning. I suppose it is very possible if Jonah could forsake his own mercy, there would be people in this very auditorium this morning that are forsaking mercy in their own lives. And I pray, Lord, that they repent and get right with you before this service comes to a close. Meet with us here today, we pray. Fill me with your Holy Spirit's power. And use me in this time that we have to be a blessing to these folks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as we've just read, the end of Jonah chapter number 1 finds the prophet cast overboard from the ship that he was sailing on in the Adriatic, or what we would know today as the Mediterranean Sea. And according to the scriptures there in verse number 17, God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah that he might be transferred to dry land. Now, the word translated prepared in verse number 17 literally means to be appointed or assigned. In other words, God gave that fish an assignment. It had an appointment that day. This is your job. And as all of nature does, nature obeys God. Sometimes far better than those of us that have a mind to think and can process things and can make decisions, sometimes better than even we do. The Bible deniers doubt the feasibility of an event like this occurring. There are plenty of people that would tell you, I'll tell you why the Bible is not true, because there's no way possible that a fish could swallow a man. It just couldn't happen. And even if it could happen, there's no way that a man could live 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish and still survive that ordeal. I share with you an illustration to help us comprehend the likelihood of something like this happening as God chronicles for us in Scripture. And again, that's removing the supernatural element from it. At one time, a giant sperm whale was exhibited at the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C. This whale was captured off of Knights Key, Florida in 1912. The whale was 45 feet long, had a mouth 38 inches wide, and weighed 30,000 pounds. There was a fish they found in its stomach at the time that it was captured, and the fish they found in its stomach itself weighed 1,500 pounds. In February of 1891, the crew of the whaling ship Star of the East sighted a large sperm whale off the Falkland Islands. They harpooned the whale, and in its death throes, a gentleman fell from the ship. His name was James Bartley, and they just assumed that he had fallen overboard and that he had drowned. In actuality, this man by the name of James Bartley was swallowed by that whale. A day and a half later, his shipmates, who thought that he had drowned, found him unconscious in the whale's belly as they were removing and trying to siphon off that which they needed. And they found him. He was unconscious there in the whale's belly. Bartley lived to tell about it, and his story was published in newspapers during that time. Describing his sensations as he slid into the innermost part of the whale, he said he could breathe easily, but the heat was unbearable. His whole appearance was changed by the ordeal, for his neck and his face and his hands, which had been exposed to the whale's gastric juices, were permanently bleached to a livid whiteness. He spent a day and a half there in the belly of that fish. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights, the Bible tells us. If ever God had a man's attention, it was in this story. There's some debate as to Jonah's physical condition in the whale's belly. Was he conscious the whole time? Was he processing that which was happening to him? And that sort of thing. Clearly, we find that his prayer is prayed from the whale's belly. And so we know at least there was some time in which he was alive. There's a great deal of debate as to what actually happened to Jonah in the whale's belly. Some believe that he actually died there before God resurrected him from this lifeless state as he was vomited out on a dry land. There are others that believe that he was alive and awake the whole time and able to process everything that was happening. If he truly died in the whale's belly, he would be an accurate representation of our Lord's death, his burial, and his resurrection, as stated in Matthew 12 and verse 40. Jesus said this. He says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Regardless of whether you believe he actually died or whether you believe he was alive the whole time, perhaps maybe there even are some that are sitting here saying, I don't believe the story at all. I don't believe that it's possible that it happened the way God tells us. Regardless of any of that, we find for us in Jonah chapter number 2, his prayer as it's recorded from the depths of the whale's belly. By way of introduction, it's significant to note, I want you to significantly note the confidence that Jonah has in praying in this location. Jonah has no doubt or concerns whatsoever that God will hear his prayer even in this most obscure of places. I would say if God can hear Jonah in the depths of the sea, swallowed by a giant whale, God can hear you no matter where you are. Amen. Notice the Bible says in verse number 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God and said, verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Amen. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? In your affliction, you cry out to God, and he can and he will hear you, regardless of where you are and what you've done in life and what has fallen out to you. If you sincerely cry out to God, he will hear his children. There is no place that you can go where he will not hear you. I believe Jonah shares with us a bit of his testimony in this prayer, a summary of really his entire ordeal and what he's going through is found, I believe, in Jonah chapter number 2 and verse number 8. For I believe that Jonah was guilty of observing lying vanities. And as a result, it led him to forsake his own mercy. Why would someone forsake mercy? The answer is very simple, because they think they don't need it. They think they're not in need of mercy, therefore they walk away from it. They have no need for the mercy that is being extended or that's being offered, because they think, hey, I'm fine, everything's good. Jonah lived his life by observing some lying vanities. He asked the question, well, what are some of the lies that Jonah believed that led to him forsaking the mercy that God was trying to offer, not just to him, but also to the Ninevites who he had commissioned to preach? I believe Jonah believe three lies, perhaps more, but at least three that we'll look at this morning. I think the first lie that Jonah was pursuing after was lie number one, was this, that he knew better than God. That he knew better than God. Verse number 1 of Jonah chapter 1, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. So God's saying, Jonah, here's my purpose for your life. Here's what I want you to do. Go to Nineveh and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Notice verse 3, but Jonah. You know what Jonah's saying? Jonah's saying, that may be your purpose for my life, but that's not what I want to do. And if I go there, perhaps I'll put myself in a position of harm and an injury could befall me there. And I don't have a heart for those people. I have a bigotry towards those people and a hatred for those people. And so I'm not going to do what you've asked me to do. I know better. I'm here to tell you that if you think you know better than God, you are believing a lie. If you think for some way that you could come up with a better plan for your life and you could do something better with your life than what God has designed you to do, then you're believing a lie. And you're in a position where you will forsake your own mercy. It's very possible someone in this room believes similarly to Jonah. And you know what God wants you to do. You know what the next spiritual step is that you need to take. For some of you, you need to be saved. You've never been born again. You've never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You've never done that, and you know you've never done that. You think perhaps that you could earn your way to heaven, that you could do enough to save your own soul. You're confident of that, that you believe you're good enough to get yourself to heaven. And the Bible teaches something far different. But you're believing a lie. You're believing you know better than God, that you've got it all figured out. And as a result, you are pursuing lying vanities. You're pursuing emptiness in your life. And I want you to know something. One of these days, God's mercy will run out. Amen. And you will have forsaken your own mercy. And you'll have to spend eternity separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. Jonah thought he knew better than God. I think the second lie that Jonah believed in his ordeal, and he admits to us here in verse number 8, he believed some lying vanities and observed them. I believe the second lie was not only that he knew better than God, but I think secondly, he thought he could outrun God's presence. The Bible tells us again in verse number 3, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish. Maybe think, wow, he's just going on a trip. Maybe by going to Tarshish, he will get to Nineveh at some point. But the Bible's very clear. Notice, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Did you know that God knows where you are today? God knows exactly what has fallen out in your life, and God knows what's going to come in the future. God knows your address. He knows your social security number. The Bible goes so far as to tell us God knows the very hairs of our head, that they're all numbered in his divine knowledge and his divine wisdom. And you could travel from here to Slovenia or some other place in the world. You could live like a hermit for the rest of your life. You could seclude yourself from civilization. You can go wherever you want to go. But you and I can never flee from the presence of God. It's impossible. God knows where you are. God knows what you've done. And God loves you anyways. Second lie that he believed was that he could outrun God's presence. I think the third lie he believed, we talked about the last time that we were together on a Sunday morning, and the third lie is this, that death was better than surrender. In verse number 12 of chapter number 1, there's a mighty tempest that has risen in the sea, and the men that are sailing with Jonah are saying, hey, we cast lots and the lots fell upon you. What's the deal here? Why are we in this mess? Perhaps you've got some insight for us. And Jonah says, well, let me tell you my story. And he begins to tell the story. He says, God came to me and I know who God is. We looked at this and we discussed this. I know who God is. He's the creator of the heaven and the earth, and he created the sea. And if anyone's able to send a storm, to author a storm, it's him. And I chose to disobey God. I chose to run from his presence. Well, Jonah, how do we get this storm to stop? And Jonah could have said this. He could have said, give me just a minute. I'm going to repent. And as soon as I get to Tarshish, I'm going to determine that I'm going to sail back the other way. And I'm going to get to Nineveh as fast as I can. Give me a minute to repent. But that's not what Jonah did, is it? No, Jonah's answer was something far different. Jonah said this, guys, here's what you can do. Throw me overboard, and when you throw me over into the water, then the sea will become calm for you. Now, don't miss this. Jonah literally is saying, I would rather drown in the depths of this sea than do what God has called me to do. Jonah believed the lie that death was better than surrender. And it is very possible in this room this morning that there are some people that have such negative feelings about God and his word and even his work in our lives that they believe it would be better to die than for me to give my life to God. Perhaps you believe that God would make your life miserable, that he would bring all of these horrible things into your life. He would send you where you don't want to go and make you do what you would not want to do. And I just want you to know, as far as Jonah was concerned, he came to a point where he said, this too was a lie. It was a lie that I observed. And because I lived this way and because I believed these lies, I forsook my own mercy. It's quite possible, again, there are some even today who are living life and believing some of these very lies. Jonah points out these lies are empty, they're vanities, and that these lies cause an individual to forsake their own God-given mercy. Amen. What does Jonah's prayer in life teach us about those who forsake their own mercy while they run headlong to observe lying vanities? Number one, I want you to consider the judgment of those who forsake mercy. The judgment of those who forsake mercy. We find this in the beginning part of Jonah's prayer. We learn the principle of sowing and reaping. Certainly as we read the Bible, the scriptures, we understand that that principle is undeniable. Not only is it undeniable in life, in scripture, but it's also undeniable in life. The Bible says this in Galatians 6 and verse number 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. I want you to know there is a delay between the sowing and of the seed and the reaping of the fruit. But rest assured, regardless of the delay, if seed has been sown, one will reap eventually. And Jonah had sown some seed over the last several days. By believing these lies, he had sown some seed. And as he hops on this boat and he thinks he's safe, he thinks he's running from the presence of God, the fruit begins to rise up in his life. It begins to take hold of him. It begins to choke him. It is rotten fruit. It is not pleasant fruit. It is regretful fruit. It is not something that he will be happy with or he will be thrilled with. He is, in this passage of Scripture, he is reaping that which he has sown. Now, sometimes the delay between sowing and reaping is greater than it might have been in Jonah's life. It seems just a short amount of time from when the call of God comes to when he begins to reap. When he sows the seed of believing these lies and going a different direction, and when God finally catches up to him and begins to deal with him, the process and the delay in your life may be much longer. I've counseled with folks who perhaps it's been 15, 20 years, and over that time, they just continued to sow bad seed, bad seed. They lived for themselves. They lived for own personal pleasure. And at some point, eventually came back. Maybe it's 15, 20 years. Maybe it's just a few short days. But listen to me. Listen to me well. You and I, all of us, according to Scripture, we will reap that which we have sown. It is unavoidable. It's not something that we can escape. Jonah began planting seeds of rebellion and disobedience in Jonah 1. And he begins to reap that which he has sown here in Jonah chapter number 2. Consider with me in his prayer, he uses words and phrases like this. He says in verse number 2, he says, I cried by reason of mine affliction, verse number 2. He says, out of the belly of hell cried I, verse number 2. He said, thou hast cast me into the deep, in verse number 3. He said, the floods compassed me about, verse number 3. In verse number 4, he says, I am cast out of thy sight. In verse number 5, he says, the waters compassed me about. He says, the depths closed me round about. The weeds have wrapped about my head. In verse number 6, he says, the earth with her bars was about me forever. I want you to know something. The judgment that God brings into a life is something that is very, very difficult to deal with. God is very capable of bringing judgment into your life. And when we forsake God's gift of mercy, his wrath towards us is severe. Amen. I think about some other characters in the Bible that forsook mercy. These guys did it for the right reason. But in Daniel, the Bible tells us that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had erected a massive statue. And he told folks, he says, look, if you bow down and you worship this statue when you hear the music, then everything will be good. But if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. We know their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, we're just not going to bow. We bow to one. His name is Jehovah. We cannot bow to a statue. The very commandments that God gave Moses there in the wilderness tell us that we cannot have any gods before us and that we cannot bow down to any graven images. And so they said, we're not going to do it. Nebuchadnezzar had a soft spot in his heart for these guys. And so he said, hey guys, I'm going to extend some mercy to you. I'm going to give you another chance. We're going to play the music again. And you better do what I've asked you to do. I'm giving you mercy. And they said, look, you can play music all day. We're never going to bow. And the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage and with wrath. Why? Because they wouldn't bow down? Certainly that was part of it. But you know why else he was filled with wrath? Because he had extended them mercy. He had given them an opportunity when he didn't have to give them an opportunity. And they still said, we're not going to do it. And he said, turn the furnace up 7 times hotter than it has ever been. And it was such a furnace that was enraged with flames that the men that tossed them in, they were consumed by it. You know the rest of the story. They survived. But why was he so mad? Why was the furnace turned up 7 times hotter than it had ever been? Because they forsook mercy. And I want you to know something. There's a furnace that is waiting for those who forsake mercy as well. And we take no delight in that, and we do not rejoice in that. We don't want anybody to die and go to hell. We don't want anybody to spend eternity in a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. But I want you to know something. If those guys thought that furnace in Babylon was hot, they've not seen anything yet. Amen. And when the world shakes its fists in the face of God and says, God, no thanks, I'm not interested in your mercy. I want you to know something. There is a judgment that is coming for people like that. Amen. And so we see the judgment of those who forsake mercy. Notice secondly, the foolishness of forsaking mercy. It's foolish, he says, because I observed lying vanities. I forsook something that was beautiful, something that was wonderful, something that was good, for something that was a lie, something that was empty, something that was worthless. What is mercy? It is benevolence. It is tenderness which disposes a person to overlook injuries. Jonah, listen, Jonah was fine with mercy being extended to him and his people, the Jews. But listen, Jonah wanted no part of extending that same mercy to others, such as the Ninevites. By running from God and by disobeying his call, he was just as guilty as the citizens of Nineveh. Now think about this. He is the prophet of God. He is the man that God came to and said, Jonah, I want you to take this message to Nineveh. And what Jonah does just as wickedly as the Ninevites by disobeying God. For what were they both guilty of? They were both guilty of disobedience. Well, the Bible doesn't necessarily tell us what the wickedness of Jonah, or to me, of the Ninevites was, but we know what the wickedness of Jonah was. It was to disobey God. What a foolish thing to do, especially for someone who knows better. Amen. Is there any difference between someone who worships a false god? Now think about this for just a moment. Is there any difference between someone who worships a false god and someone who does not obey the real God that they know exists? Is there any difference in that? So we sit here in our air-conditioned auditorium and we celebrate the fact that we're Christians and that we attend the good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church and we dress right and we carry the right kind of Bible and we do the right kinds of things. And God comes to us and God says, I want you to do this. And we say, no. Are we really any different from those who live in some place where they're bowing down in front of a statue, a little wooden graven image? They don't know the true God. They've never met him. We've met him. We've heard from him. We've experienced his grace and his mercy and his goodness. And yet when he comes to us and he says, I want this for your life, we say, no. Is there any difference? Are we not both guilty of the same thing, that is, forsaking mercy? I want you to know that Jonah was in need of just as much mercy from God as the Ninevites needed, and yet he didn't even realize it. There's the foolishness of forsaking mercy, that is the judgment of forsaking mercy. And as we close this morning, let's consider the remedy for forsaking mercy. We find it in verse 7 and verses 9 and 10. The first part of this remedy is to remember. Notice verse number 7, he says this, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I don't know what area that you have forsaken mercy in your life, but I want you to know something this morning. If you'll open up your heart to God and you'll remember him, and remember that he is a God gracious in mercy. If you'll start there and begin to walk towards him, I want you to know something. You can find mercy and grace this morning. Amen. By remembering God, Jonah follows the pattern exemplified throughout the scriptures. In moments of great difficulty and despair, we are to remember the Lord. Psalm 42:6 says this, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee. Psalm 73:26 says this, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Isaiah 40 verses 30 and 31, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Why don't you humble your heart like Jonah did, and why don't you remember God? Why don't you remember the Lord in your thoughts? The second process in this remedy for forsaking mercy is to not only remember, but to repent. Look in verse number 9. He says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Does it not sound like Jonah's in a different place in Jonah chapter number 2 than he was in Jonah chapter number 1? What's happened? Jonah has come to a place of repentance. Hey, the whale's belly will do that to you. The whale's belly will bring any man, any woman to a place of repentance. And I want you to know that as Jonah wakes up here in this belly of this whale and he realizes what's happening, he remembers God and it leads to a heart of repentance. Hey, salvation is of the Lord. I will pay that I have vowed. I will remember him. I will sacrifice unto him with the voice of thanksgiving. And then the last process and the remedy for forsaking mercy is to resume. to resume doing that which God has called you to do. Again, look with me in verse number 9. He says, "And I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah makes a vow in the belly of the whale. We've been there, haven't we? Confessions and vows that are made during moments of great difficulty. God, if you'll get me out of this, I will do this. You say, is that okay? Seems to be okay. Jonah did it. We find in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5 and verse number 4, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." Jonah made a vow in the belly of that fish. Seems to indicate, he said, "God, if you'll get me out of here, I'll do that which you've asked me to do." God got him out of the fish. And Jonah eventually, we'll look at this as we move forward, but Jonah eventually did what God asked him to do. And so the remedy for forsaking mercy, for those of you that are away from God today, some of you that are lost in your sins, you don't even know that God is the Savior. You've never heard that before, that you need to be born again in order to be able to go to heaven. What is the remedy? The remedy is to remember God, to repent of your sins, and then to go about doing that which he's given you to do. Forsaking mercy, you may be far from God, but if you'll remember him and repent and resume doing that which you ought to have been doing, you can leave here at peace with him today. So we remember, we repent, and we resume. Forsaking mercy by observing lying vanities. What is the lie that you have believed today? Maybe similar to Jonah's, it may be something else. But I'm here to tell you that God's word is true and that we must do what God has asked us to do. We must follow him and do what he has commanded us to do in Scripture. And when we do those things, we're no longer forsaking mercy, but we're welcoming mercy. We're receiving mercy into our lives. God is a merciful God. He wants to extend mercy to you today. I pray that you receive it. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.